Genesis chapter 1. Depending on how your Bible's laid out, that could be very close to the beginning of, your Bible. It's a little frustrating sometimes. You know, you think you'd open up the Bible to the first page and there would be Genesis, but often there's pages and pages of study materials, which are real helpful. But find your way there. We've started a study through the book of Genesis. Some have expressed concerns if their grandchildren would see the end of this study. But we're going to really pick up the pace today. We have spent a little bit. We're actually going to cover 3 days of the creation week today. But this is God's word, and we want to savor. And in particular, so many questions exist today. Where did we come from? What's the meaning and purpose of life? And so much of that is, we see, especially in these early chapters of Genesis, as God reveals to us where we came from and how and even why he made us. What a privilege. And so this also, as we've sung some songs this morning about God revealed in creation, these passages will remind us to lift up our eyes and look around and see God revealed in creation. We were with a friend up in New Hampshire one time, and Barb was marveling at how he seemed to notice everything in the woods around us. He made a very astute observation. It's a lot easier to notice those things when you aren't just looking at your feet. Now, when you're in kind of tricky soil, you got to do a little bit of both, but it was just such a great reminder. And this is a fellow who every day he makes a point of walking in the woods, and it was amazing what he saw. So let's not just look at our feet. Let's open God's word, open our hearts, and ask him to help us see his creation through the lens of Genesis. We're going to get all the way through we're going to look at verses 6 to 19, but I'm going to start back at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Through verse 19. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we're continuing our study of God's revelation of how he created. First, he spoke matter and energy and space and time into existence. And then we talked about that as like the potter. Just he formed the clay, which potters get pre-made clay. God made the clay, and if you will, threw it on the potter wheel. Now he's going to start forming it and bringing it into shape and purpose. And so we saw that God created light and so that there could be, and he divided between light and darkness and day and night. That was on right at the very beginning. Even before he created the sun, we talked about the fact that God just created light, and that he made light and darkness says that he started the world spinning. Now on the second day, God gives more form to his creation. He made a firmament that separated the waters. Now that's how my translation reads, firmament. Many translations read expanse, I think. That's what the New American Standard, ESV, Christian Standard Bible, or Holman Standard Bible, read firmament, expanse. That's probably a better expression. The word firmament comes from the Latin translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, and so it gets a little twisted in there. Firmament suggests something that's solid and firm. Where the word expanse is better, the word is used of, for example, a goldsmith pounding out gold to turn it into gold leaf. You ever see some of these buildings in some parts of the world where there's a gold-covered dome? Well, there's a valuable amount of gold on there, but it's not as valuable as it appears in that it is about as thin. It's probably just one molecule thick is about the way it seems to be. But that idea of pounding out so it spreads it out, the emphasis is on a spreading out expanse is a good translation here. And he called the expanse the heavens. The sun and moon are in the heavens. We see that in verses 14 and 15. Let the lights, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens. Also, the birds fly in this expanse. Verse 20, let the birds above fly above the earth across the face of the firmament. So, that term is used, the word heavens, or heaven, is used in a variety of ways in the Bible. In fact, there are, basically, you could say there are three heavens. How's that for getting us confused? But Paul uses that expression in 2 Corinthians 12:2. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now let me give you some careful biblical analysis here. If he was caught up to the third heaven, that suggests that there's a first and second heaven. Okay? The first heaven is, you could call it our atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. Remember he said the birds fly in the firmament or the expanse. The second heaven would be where the celestial bodies are, the sun, the moon, and the stars, because they're also in the expanse. The third heaven is where God dwells. So what Paul says is there was this man who was taken up into the very presence of God in the third heaven. The first and the second, you kind of see there's a difference. We look up and we refer to space as beyond our atmosphere. Though there's kind of a continuum. So in one sense, it's all expanse. The atmosphere, space, what we call heaven. What says God created this, keep wanting to use the word firmament that's in my translation, or expanse, to separate the waters above and below. Now again, we read that and say, what's going on here? there's a lot of discussion of actually what that means. But the picture is, so here's, when God created, there was this watery mess, right? If I can call it that. He's going to start separating out the dry from the wet in just a little bit. But here's this massive water, what appears to be just water. And God says he's going to separate, cause an expanse, a separation between the waters below and the waters above. So he's going to cause this expanse to have waters over it, over the earth. Now, one suggestion is that what happened is that God created the atmosphere, and over it he put a water canopy, a canopy of water, kind of all ice particles maybe, but a water vapor canopy over that surrounded the earth. And that this water vapor canopy helps explain some of the things that Genesis talks about. For example, that's why there was enough water for 40 days of rain. And also that water vapor canopy became kind of a filter. It held out the idea being it held out the radiation from the sun. It actually caused an increase of the atmospheric pressure, which improves certain health conditions. And it would have caused a more pretty consistent, almost non-seasonal existence on Earth. So that's what's called the canopy theory. And I have been impressed with that and embraced it. In fact, I did have some questions with it. I remember one time about 100 years ago, I was in Dallas and there was a presentation made, and I asked some questions and said, there's a problem here that I'm seeing with one aspect of that. And they said, we're working on it, which is a reasonable answer. So it's creation scientists trying to figure out what's going on. Henry Morris is one who has been really behind it. What I need to tell you is more current creationist thinking is tending to move away from that idea, the canopy theory. Here's one creationist who writes this. Atmospheric physicist Larry Vardaman used climate modeling software to construct a virtual canopy vapor canopy. So what they do is they say, let's think about that. What would that look like? Let's create a computer model and see what happens. When he input enough water vapor for the first 40 days of rain during the flood year, he found that Earth's temperature would have soared due to an intense greenhouse effect. His results required the sun to emit only 25% of its current intensity to keep Earth inhabitants from basically boiling. So, in other words, when they start doing some of the numbers and testing things out, and there are other struggles that it led to as well, so groups like Answers in Genesis and all that, Ken Ham's group, are saying, well, we need to back away from that one for a while. We're not sure. Other theories have been, one, there's a theory that there's a water vapor at the end of the universe, and that could explain certain energy patterns we see out in space. Let me suggest another model to you. I think in writing to the readers here, I think the assumption is that they understood that there was water above where the birds fly. Now, if you think hard, think about it. If you look about, just the atmosphere where the birds fly, the trees are, the skyscrapers, what water do we see above that space? It starts with a C. Clouds. And so I wonder if the simplest explanation is this is talking about the fact that God put water in the form of clouds around the earth, up above the atmosphere, the upper part of our lower atmosphere. Because it really is amazing, isn't it? Have you ever thought about those big clouds? What keeps them up there? Isn't it fun sometimes to sit there? First of all, you look and see, what faces do you see? There's my dog, and there's whatever it might be. You look in there, they're just fun patterns to watch. But sometimes you just think about how much water is up in that mass of clouds and how they move and how they're at different altitudes and all that. All that to say, but that's all part of, it's amazing, isn't it, how God developed the water cycle. That evaporation takes water up there and it takes it from the sea, or other bodies of water, takes it and drops it in other places. Sometimes where it's needed. Sometimes where they say, well, that's probably enough, like Houston for a while. Okay, 20, 30 inches is about all we need today. So just what this is saying is, I think God did that. He took that water and raised it up over the sky. So some of the other things we'll have to just see. Honestly, it's just scientists who love the Lord, believe the Bible, and are good scientists are still trying to figure out different ways of modeling that. But basically, we see God setting up the earth and making it more habitable. So then he says that there was evening and morning, day two, second day. So the first day, he created all stuff and light and darkness, started the world spinning. Second day, he started creating our atmosphere and setting it up, because we're kind of grateful for atmosphere. Because if we didn't have it, it could make life very hard for us, right? I remember one of the early Russian cosmonauts, you know, they were proudly atheistic. And he said, after he had been up in the, you know, around the Earth in one of the spacecrafts they early sent up, he said, "I was up in space and I looked. I didn't see God. So there isn't, God doesn't exist." And some fella said, "Well, if he just stepped outside of the capsule and taken his uniform, his suit off, he would have seen him pretty quickly." And you know, it's, if you don't have that atmosphere, you're not going to last very long, are you? And so what God is doing is he's putting things in place to make this a habitable home. And in that, we see his incredible wisdom and power. He knows he's going to create creatures that are going to need oxygen and moisture and all this sort of thing. But also, don't you see his love and compassion in setting up an environment to nurture and care for us? Well, he picks it up on the third day with dry land and vegetation. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. He called the dry land earth, or even land you could call it. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So God starts again. Now he takes that watery mass. He set up an atmosphere. And now he starts separating dry from wet. What process he used is not revealed here. But again, for those who understand sciences and understand the studies of the seas and the studies of geology, what a massive amount of incredible creative work he did as he separated out waters from land, dry land. And aren't we glad? You know, he was planning on us to be, they're going to be water creatures, but we're going to be land creatures. And so he's setting up a dry land environment for us, and he's separating the water from the land. And so right here we see him, what we take so for granted. Now, I won't get into it, but students of the ancient world and ancient history and ancient literature, well, there's all kinds of creation myths in the ancient cultures. And God kind of dismisses them. He doesn't even really engage them here. You know, like there were all kinds of things about how some kind of battle between the gods caused these things. God just said, he just spoke it into being. "I'll put the waters here. I'll put the land here." We see him kind of dismissively saying, ignoring the foolish ideas of people and saying, that's how he created. He raised up the dry land. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." And so he brings forth vegetation. The herb that yields seed and fruit trees that yield fruit. So here's vegetables and fruits, you know, the things we're supposed to eat a lot of. Vegetables, you know, have their own seeds within them. Fruit would be like trees and bushes that have berries and, you know, fruit that has pods of seeds. Even nuts could be considered a fruit, if you will. And so God created these things, vegetation of all sorts. Now let me point out a thing to you here. Think about it. So God created this. How did he do it? Did he just plant the seeds for all these things? Did he plant seeds for the grasses and ground cover and grains? Did he just plant the seeds for trees and bushes? Well, he's here providing a basic, here's the food that's getting ready for us. So again, he's building a home. He set up the atmosphere so we can breathe. He's setting up dry land we can live on. Now he's setting up the vegetation that will be the basis of our food. If all he planted were seeds, How long would we have to wait before we could eat something? Could be a while, right? Have you ever had fun with that, with kids doing an experiment? You plant a little seed in the Dixie cup or whatever, and then they just sit and watch. And then they come back the next day and they watch. And then they come back the next day, and you're watching if you're a teacher, and you say, oh, well, they died. I've got to plant another one in here. And we've got to cover up for this. But then all of a sudden, after however long it is, depending on the seed, the soil, and all that, something green. Now imagine you want, this was your entire food. That little poke of a leaf coming out here wouldn't do very well for you, would it? And so what does that tell us? God created grass that bears seeds. God created land cover that also produces seeds. God created bushes full of berries. God created trees full of fruit. So what does that indicate? God created with the appearance of age. This is an important concept. Can I help you see how that, what that looks like? If you've been reading ahead, God's going to eventually create man. And he's going to name them Adam and Eve. I hope I haven't ruined it for you by taking away the suspense. That's coming. So when God created Adam and Eve, did he just create them as a, did he just drop a preborn child on the ground? Did he just drop a newborn infant on the ground? How would that work? Could God have created any mammal that depends on nutrition from its mother as a newborn, would it work? They'd all die out, wouldn't it? God had to create fully matured creatures. So it's kind of like maybe one of you, you know, you're, one of you fellas says, honey, I'm giving you a new house to live in. And she says, that's great. Let's go see it. He said, okay. And you take out, and there's this field with grass and maybe some mud. And she says, well, where's the house? He says, right here. I'm not seeing it. Help me out here. Where? Well, we're standing in it. Well, obviously, the whole point is it's not a house yet, is it? And then he brings back next week, and there's a little bit of progress happening. We got the permit. But all that to say, to really be a house, it has to be fully developed. God didn't create contractors to build. God just made a house. So God created, and some people say, is that deceptive? No. God just created the world with the appearance of age. Now that's going to become significant later on because we've already read it. God's going to create, for example, the stars. And what I would suggest to you is that those stars were immediately visible on Earth, even though they're light years away. God created with the appearance of age, with their light already in transit. And that's why we can, some people say, wait a minute, the universe must be, you know, billions of years old because these light objects are that far away, it would take that long for that light to reach us, unless God just created the light in transit. Remember, if you're following along in Genesis, God created light before he even created the sun. And so God created with age. And so when we see those stars out there and someone says, yeah, but it's light years away, it would take years, it would take millions of years for that light to get to us. Unless God created with the appearance of age, as he did with every other aspect of creation. So God created the stars, and he wanted us to see them, so he put their light in transit. I don't know if that's a good technical way of describing it, but he created the light being fully formed like he created the man, fully formed like he created the apple, fully formed. And we could talk about certain vegetables. We wonder, why are those certain vegetables created? And that's the fall. You know, some of you could put it in your category. That's what sin did, you know, and that might be, for some of you, that's turnip greens, and for some of you, that's the glory of creation, or, you know. But anyway, God created with the appearance of age, if we keep that in mind, it will help us understand some of those issues. God created them. Oh, by the way, so what is that? This solves one of the age, I have just helped you solve one of the age-old historic conundrums of philosophy. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? God created with the appearance of age, the chicken came first. Okay? Now you can go home and nap. I have solved your problems. So we see that in God's creation. So here's day, the third day. First day, he creates all things and light. Starts the world spinning. Second day, he creates an atmosphere and a water cycle to keep us going. Third day, he gives us dry land and covers it with food. That's amazing. And again, well, we can move on. So now we come to the creation of the heavenly lights. God said, let there be lights in the firmament, the heavens, to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. So he'd given temporary lighting and just light. Now he's going to give light sources that will continue the task. Let there be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. So we see his incredible work of creation. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. Can you remember which one that would be? The greater light to rule the day, that would be the sun, right? And the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. Now some might say, it's not being scientific here. The sun gives out light, the moon reflects light. But don't we talk about moonlight? Even moon shadows? He's not talking about those issues. He said it's a source of light. It may be reflected light, but it still gives us light. Haven't you ever noticed that? How you're walking some nights and you think, is there street lights? Why is it so bright? And then there's other times when there's a cloud cover and you think, why is it so dark? Well, the moon is a source of light in that sense. And they rule the day and they rule the night. God set them in the heavens to rule over the day and night, to divide the light from darkness. God saw that it was good, evening and morning, fourth day. A couple things to notice. You notice he doesn't call it the sun and the moon? Why not? Well, whenever there's silence and you try and explain silence, you're getting out on thin ice, but I'm going to go ahead and take a step or two. The sun and the moon were worshipped in the ancient world. They worshipped the moon god. They worshipped the sun god. In a varieties of names and in a varieties of ways. It's kind of dismissive to just say the light. You know, it's just nothing to be worshipped. It's something God made. It's not a god to be worshipped. It's just something God made. And so by not speaking the name of those things, it's kind of dismissive of all those that would worship them. It's nothing to be worshipped. It's just a light source that God made. Worship the maker of the light. Don't worship the light. And that's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Those who worship the created thing instead of the creator. We should be impressed with the creator that made those things, not with the things themselves. And so we see him creating these structures. Isn't this incredible how simply God, listen to that again. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Tells what they're for, to divide day from night, be signs, seasons for days and years. And it was so. I said last time, look at our own inability to accomplish something just by saying. You know, under your breath, you might even say now, let my 18-year-old Datsun, let it be a brand new Porsche. And you went out, and it wasn't so. Because I don't have the power in my voice to accomplish these things. We are still trying to figure out the sun and the moon. There are still mysteries to be discovered. We're spending tons of money to send little explorers to land on these places, or go fly into the sun and study. God conceived and made in a word. Let it be. And it was so, just as he said. Let me give you some perspective just on these incredible creatures. Creations, I should say. Here's a reading from an article entitled The Sun and the Moon. This is from the Institute of Creation Research. Of all the energy the sun gives off, only 0.45 billionth of its daily output strikes the earth. You know, think about just how, then there was way less than it's a micro portion of a percent. And yet think of how hot. Today's not a good day. If I'd said this yesterday, you'd be really impressed. It was hot. But again, just think about the fact you sit out in the sun very long and you blister. I so remember, as I think about that, a friend in high school one time, it was the most amazing looking thing. He showed up on Monday morning. And his right side of his face was incredibly brilliantly red and blistered. And the other side was pale and white. He fell asleep outside. And we had fun with that. The sun gives out, we only experience 0.45 billionth of the sun's energy. The sun provides the earth with energy estimated at over 239 trillion horsepower. About 35,000 horsepower for each current resident. Think about just the God who could create such an incredible power source. He then put the moon next to the earth. Let me read a couple things to you about the moon that are fascinating. So when you watch it up there, you might be amazed about it. If God put the moon up there, and he also tilted the earth, by the way. Are you aware of that? You know, the earth spins and it's got a little angle to it. That's why he says the earth and moon are to be seasons for us. Well, they wouldn't be seasons if the earth wasn't at an angle of 23 degrees. That's how we have seasons. Without the seasons, what would happen? Without the seasons, life would soon not be able to exist on the earth. The poles would lie in eternal twilight. Because now when they're angled, sometimes they get more light than not. Water vapor from the oceans would be carried by the wind towards both the north and south, freezing when it moved close enough to the poles. In time, huge continents of snow and ice would pile up on the polar regions, leaving most of the earth a dry desert. So in other words, if there weren't an angle, the poles, the north and south pole, wouldn't get enough light to heat up, and so everything would just become constant, solid, frozen. The wind that would blow there would bring all the moisture with it. Eventually, all the moisture would go to the poles and freeze, and that would cause the earth to wobble. How well God thought through our needs when he designed those things. Now, have you noticed, some of you are a little bit older, and if you look, and you might, have you noticed that the moon looks different than the way you remember it? Every year, the moon moves 1.5 inches away. Now you know why it looks smaller. Well, that's fascinating if you think about it, because where it is now, well, and actually, that's affected by our tides. The moon affects our tides, and our tides affect the moon. As it gets closer, it's more affected by our tides, and so that would have affected the speed with which it moved away. If you do the model it and do the math, the Earth at the current rate at the rate based on today's rate and how we would adjust it for when it gets closer, 1.4 billion years ago, the moon would have been touching the Earth. Now, if you remember, there's not a evolutionary scientist out there that would say. They would say the universe is 13 some billion years old, and the moon and the earth itself is 4 something billion, almost 5 billion years old. 1.4 billion years ago, the moon would have been touching the earth, which is kind of problematic. So now, however, if the earth is, say, 6,000 years old, if you were to follow the tight genealogies, and we'll address that later on, the moon would be about 730 feet closer at creation than it is now. That works. So all this to say, some people say, well, wait a minute. Science is so clear about the age of things. Actually, science has a real problem with things like the moon. Because especially the whole point of so much of evolutionary theory is that everything continues at a continuous rate. Well, if you do the math, it just doesn't work. The moon is a real problem. Unless you just say God created it and put it right where he put it. And he says it there to be for seasons and signs. And that's, you know, we're used to that effect. Where the location of these things affects our seasons. We know if it's day or night by which is up, the sun or the moon. And all these things God created as part of his cycle for us and his plan for us. So one thing I want us to gather from all this as we look is we see the wisdom and power of God. But you know, one of our problems is I think we spend too much time walking through this world looking down. I was going to say looking at our feet, but most of us, that's not what we're looking at. They said an incredible thing happened this summer. Remember with the solar eclipse? You know one of the most amazing things about the solar eclipse? How many billions of teenagers looked up for the first time in a year from their devices? What's real? Actually, that doesn't quite work, does it? Because they watch the eclipse on their phone. But isn't it sad that we're missing so much around us because we're not just seeing? God says he declares his glory. Some people are afraid. What if, can I study science? Will that ruin my faith? No. It will enhance your faith because you'll see the marvel and wisdom and power of a creator. I think I've shared with you before, one of my great moments of worship in my life was with my biochemistry textbook open on my desk. What a God who could do all this. Modern science stands on the shoulders of giants who were men and women of faith who approached science with the understanding a God of order created all things. There is reason and order in this creation. I'm going to go discover it. And they did. That's the foundation of our whole scientific system. Now think about it. If the modern evolutionary scientist is right, everything around us is random. First of all, we got the question, where did all this come from? They would say, well, matter must be just eternal. Where did everything come from? Particles bumped together and combined randomly. You get that enough over time, then you get everything we have. You know, and that's like the theory of statistically, it's more likely if you went to a junkyard, watched it long enough, a Boeing 747 would kind of rise out of all the mess. That's statistically more likely than the complexity we see around us. This makes so much more sense than the idea of a random chance and time explaining everything we see around us. There was one nobleman who was fascinated with space, and so he had a clockmaker create a solar system model that moved. And I can't remember his name now, but someone came in, an atheist scientist friend of his came in and said, this is an amazing model. He studied it and studied for a while. He turned to him and said, who made this? And he said, it just happened. And instantly put it to the scientist. You can look at this model and assume there's a maker, but you look at the real thing and you assume it's random. How does that make any sense? So one thing I really want us to remember and not take for granted, the air we breathe, the light we see, everything around us screams God's glory and calls us to worship him. I think about the fact that God wrote this through Moses to the people of Israel as they were getting ready to enter the promised land. They had a big question. How are we going to live there? How are we going to make this happen? We're coming into a strange land. God, notice this, prepared a land. The word for earth is really land, eretz in Hebrew. And God is telling the Israelites, and he was preparing a place for them. We can trust our God who knows our needs to prepare what we need in advance of our needs. And may I say, one of the greatest truths that's there is our Lord's words to his disciples on the night before he died. I always think, I love to read the thoughts and words of people as they know it's their end. And Jesus, you know, somehow at times those are the most profound things we say. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Our God is a God of mercy and grace who prepares what we need. And he's prepared. So we don't know what's in tomorrow, do we? But he does. And he's prepared a place for us tomorrow and the next day. We can trust him. But most importantly, Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us with the Father, heaven. And he said, remember, when the disciples said, well, how do we, you know, where are you going? We don't know how to get there. What did Jesus say? You get there by me, by Jesus. And that's why he says in the very context, I'm quoting basically, referring to John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what he was saying is, I'm going to prepare a place, and everyone who follows me will enter into that place. The God who created all things has created an eternal place prepared for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. What I want you to see, if you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that a God of infinite power and wisdom has prepared an eternal home of glory for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin to Christ for forgiveness and life, and be prepared for his prepared place. Would love to talk with you about that if you have any questions. But I see a God of love and wisdom who prepares for our needs. We can see a lot here that the biblical pattern is different from the evolutionary pattern. I think we can trust the biblical pattern and see God's wisdom and grace. Can I say something we'll be talking about probably next time? God is doing this to prepare a place for man who's created in his image. That tells us a lot about the value of the human being in God's eyes. God created this place for us to live. And so we see the value of human life, and we'll see it's very different from the value of the other created things. There's a growing trend in our culture that equates man with dog with apple. There's a difference. They're not the same. And so we will see that unfolding. But we see a lot about what is the meaning and purpose of life as we see God's created order. Do you see him in creation? He calls us to follow and worship him, and even what's around us is a spectacle of his glory. Our Father, I thank you for your word that helps us know you. We see our created order around us and we marvel. But Father, thank you for unveiling for us, for pulling back the curtain and showing us what you did in those first days of creation. Father, I thank you for showing us your wisdom and your power. Thank you, Father, for showing us your love and care. Father, I pray for this group of people. Pray for each of us, Father, that we would take home from this. You are able to meet our every need, and you are loving to meet our every need. And Father, I pray for those who might be struggling with some of those ideas even today. May your Holy Spirit bring that truth to life in their hearts, that you are able, you are wise, and you are loving. Help us, Father, to trust you. And Father, as wonderful as this world is that you've created for us, a prepared home, I thank you for the more glorious prepared home that Jesus Christ prepared by dying for our sin on the cross. Father, how I ask that every heart here would know him as Savior. If there are any still in darkness in this matter, Father, I pray you would speak light into that darkness, bringing faith out of unbelief. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.